When it comes to the book of 1 Peter, maybe this is your first lesson with us. Maybe you have been here through the entirety of it, but I just wanted to ask this question and get you to think about it. What is the theme of 1 Peter? Every book of the Bible has a theme that the author is communicating to his audience. When it comes to 1 Peter, the theme is standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering. So we know our lesson is going to be about suffering and how we respond to it. And interestingly enough, Peter doesn't tell them to run and hide. He doesn't tell them that everything's going to be okay. He doesn't tell them that they're getting a raw deal and they need to get upset. Peter is going to use, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the very word of God to encourage them and to challenge them and to build them up. How does he do this? How does he do this? Well, there are several ways, and this is just a broad overview of the book itself, and it's not exactly the outline that we've been walking through on Sunday night, but hopefully this is helpful. He tells them, first of all, that they need to stand firm in salvation. Stand firm in salvation. You see Nero and Rome and the persecution and all the things that were going on. I mean, obviously, you have Christians being arrested. You have Christians being blamed for things. We have Christians that are losing their jobs or their business. We have churches that are on the run at times. And this is not a happy-go-lucky time for the church. It's a difficult time. And Peter says, hey, look, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You have an imperishable, eternal prize awaiting you. And when we think of our own life and the difficulties we undertake, in 1 Peter, they weren't suffering because of their sin. They were suffering because of the circumstances and the glory of the Lord. But sometimes we might suffer because of choices that we've made that were wrong, but we might just suffer because God is a good God and he's trying to grow us and he's trying to glorify himself through it. And so we need to think, look, the end all be all, I'm saved. And though man can destroy the body, he can't touch the soul. He can't touch the soul, so then I stand firm, I am comforted, I continue on. I don't run and hide, I stand firm for Christ in salvation. And then not only that, he says stand firm in salvation, he tells them you need to continue to serve. You need to continue to serve, verse 4 of chapter 2. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not that we just endure the suffering. We serve in and through the suffering. Sometimes when we go through a difficult time, we think of three people, me, myself, and I. And what Peter says is, no, you need to realize that the person to the right of you and the person to the left of you are also suffering, and so you serve them. You serve them. You proclaim the excellencies. You build up the body of Christ. You filled your mind and your time with service to others. And then he begins to talk about how they need to stand firm in submission. God has a path and God has a plan and God has different roles for us. And we submit to those roles knowing that if I do what God says, if I obey God and I simply follow him, then things will work out for his glory because God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And then with an encouragement, he gets to chapter 4 and he says to stand firm in light of the second coming. Isn't that a great thing? Don't worry, Jesus is coming back. Jesus told his disciples in John 14 that he goes to prepare a place for them. And Peter reminds them that he is coming back for you. There is an end to this. There is a time for this and he will come. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Go down to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I love what he says in verse 18. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I'm not sure what's going on in your life, but I can probably tell there is some level of suffering. Some level of suffering. God uses that suffering to make us dependent upon him. And he uses it to grow our faith in him. And he uses it to proclaim his excellencies in a dark and dying world. And so we stand firm in salvation, in service, in submission, in light of the second coming. But now we transition to standing firm in sanctification. Standing firm in sanctification. You see, the moment that you repent and you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are what we call positionally saved. You were in the domain of darkness, but you have been transferred to the realm of light. You were once an enemy of God, but through repentance and faith, you are now a son of God. You are a child of God. He calls you a friend. So that is a positional sanctification. But then there is also a progressive sanctification where we continue to kill sin in our life so that we can grow closer and closer to God. Let me read this entire passage, but we're only going to cover the first four verses tonight. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising not oversight, not under compulsion, not voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it is over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Would we not grow leaps and bounds if we would just simply clothe ourselves with humility? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. And the only thing left to say is, amen. Wow. Wow. In our passage today, we are reminded of Philippians 1:6. Where Paul writes, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who, what, began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, Christians, when we suffer, we are supposed to remember that we need to keep growing in Christ. We need to excel still more. We don't say, I'm okay at putting off sin. We say, I need to get better. I need to get better at loving others. I need to be better at forgiving others. I need to be better at praying. And I need to keep growing, because God is not done with me. The Holy Spirit, he who indwells me, will continue to push and prod me along. And I am not a finished product yet. 1 Peter 5:10 is similar, is it not? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, and sometimes all you think of is the, I don't want to suffer. You said I'm going to suffer. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is sanctification. In our passage today, though, when we talk about sanctification, he begins with elders. He begins with elders. And there is a command, and this is the lesson title, by the way, Elders Shepherd the Flock. Why is it that he begins with elders? And those of you that are in the audience, and you're saying, well, I'm off the hook. I can kind of tune out for a little while. This guy's talking fast. It's hard for me to keep up. But now he's talking to elders. There's some elders in this room. But he's they need to shepherd the flock. Okay, I'm good to go. This lesson is for all of us. What does today's lesson about elders have to do with sanctification? Well, I'd encourage you to flip over to the book of Titus. And I know I'm using one book to explain another book. It's the beauty of God's word. The theme of Titus is adorning the doctrine of God, putting on that wonderful doctrine. All of those truths, you understand the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, you understand his righteousness, all of those, you know, he's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. You understand all of that. Titus is saying, take all of that wonderful doctrine and put it on you. Adorn that doctrine. And what does Paul tell Titus in chapter 1, verse 5? For this reason, I left you in Crete. You see, Paul had limited amount of bullets to shoot. He only had so many men that he trusted like Titus, and he would use those bullets strategically. And he said, of all people, I left you in Crete. Well, why? That you had set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is carrying out God's plan. Every church needs elders. Every church needs elders, and Titus is working through this, and here are the qualifications. What type of men should Titus be looking for, should we be looking for? Namely, if any man is above reproach. And that's a tough one right there, isn't it? Because we're not perfect. We're sinful. Above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. These things should be the characteristics of this man. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable. Loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, and here we go, refute those who contradict. God appointed elders. He established the office of elders so that there would be these men that would be recognized and trained and appointed to shepherd the flock so that the flock may grow. Examples to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Examples of men that love the word and teach the word. And so that when you come to verse 10, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. We need elders to what? To silence them. Those people crop up in the church and they do what? They upset whole families. They teach things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And so we need elders to hold the line. We need elders to guard against doctrinal drift. You get Titus 3, 10 and 11. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Well, why? If there's people rising up within the church and they're causing dissension and they're teaching false things, well, we need leadership that's going to stand up and is going to root that out. Because the flock is called to grow. But if the shepherd abuses the flock, if the shepherd manipulates the flock for their own selfish gain, if the shepherd is lazy and is asleep on the job, then the wolf comes in and the sheep can't grow. And so with this section of standing firm in sanctification, Peter is saying, elders, we need you. I know you're suffering just like the rest of the church. I know your business is probably suffering. I know that the government might be knocking on your door because they start with the leaders to intimidate them. You have to still shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. We first are going to establish Peter's right to exhort the elders. establishing Peter's right to exhort the elders. And if you're a note taker, this is point one. I'm sorry, everything else was introduction. Establishing Peter's right to exhort the elders. He says this in 1 Peter 5, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of also of the glory that is to be revealed." Who is this Peter guy? How come he gets to write? How come he gets to tell us what to do? How come he gets to urge us? The word urge itself, therefore, taking everything that's been learned in the rest of the book, connecting it, therefore, I exhort. It means to urge strongly, to appeal, to urge. Sometimes you have someone in your life and they're not quite an expert on the matter they think they are an expert at. And they give you that advice and they implore you to follow that advice. Here, Peter is an expert. Peter knows what he's talking about, and he says, guys, I know you're going through difficulties. I appeal to you, I strongly urge, I exhort you to do something here. And they say, but why? Well, they know why. This word urge is used in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, the people that Paul had loved and cared and ministered to, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And when the Romans read it, they said, Paul said it. We know that Paul speaks for God. We need to follow this. We need to do it. Peter here urges who? The elders among you. And here we have our word, our fancy Greek word, presbyteros, and if I mispronounce it, that's okay. You can ask Jonathan later and he'll say it correctly. It's the same word that we just saw in Titus 1, this elder role, this official position, all right? And in this, we also understand that Peter is not the elder of that church, but he's a help and he's a mentor, he's an apostle. And we know that when it comes to, you know, brethren and not wanting to overstep, all right, we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Well, it very well could be that these elders are the faint-hearted here. It could be that they're the faint-hearted. We don't know that for sure, but obviously, Peter is speaking graciously with them because we know we're not to sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to younger men as brothers. And I'm not saying that the elders are in sin here. I'm saying that Peter is associating with them. And he says, look, I'm one of your fellow elders. When I tell you to shepherd the flock, I'm also telling what? I'm telling me to shepherd the flock as your fellow elder. And the word there used for fellow elder, it's a combination, and you can see it's the sumpresbyteros. It's the same word, but he just adds that fellow part. I'm one of you. I am one of you. I'm working to shepherd the flock, and now I am encouraging you. I am urging you. Has Peter not been through the ringer of life for the sake of Jesus Christ? He's a fellow elder, so you should listen to him, right? And he says, look, I am also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That word witness is one who affirms or one who testifies. He's an apostle. He was intimately connected with Jesus, and he saw how Jesus did and what Jesus did and how Jesus, when he suffered, he kept what? He kept serving, and he kept loving, and he kept sharing. We talked today in the youth group, we're going through the book of John, and we talked about the cross and how even on the cross, Jesus, who is suffering immensely, struggling to breathe, all right, nails in his wrists, nails in his feet. And what does he do? He turns to John and he says, John, take care of my mom. Take care of her. I mean, he's not thinking about just him dying. He's thinking about Mary at that moment. And he's thinking about John. And remember how he cries out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered, and Peter saw every single one of those times that he suffered. Jesus did nothing but love. He did nothing but care. He did nothing but prove exactly who he was. And what did he get for it? They spit in his face. And they put a crown of thorns on his head and they bashed that in and they whipped him and they nailed him to a cross. They mocked him and they ridiculed him. And Peter says, I was there. I can attest to the sufferings of Christ. And you know what he kept doing? He kept shepherding. He kept shepherding the flock. And I know that you're going through difficult times, but you need to keep doing this. He then says that he is also a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He's a winner, folks. Not because of him, but because of whom he serves. I am a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. You are going to get there. I am going to get there, not by our own strength, but because of the might and the promises of God. And let's don't forget that. The partaker is one who takes part in something with someone. I'm a companion with you. I'm one of you. I'm with you. And so he establishes his right to give this exhortation. Now we're going to begin examining Peter's actual exhortation to the elders. He's established the right. They should listen to him. They should follow what he has to say. But what is it that he says? We first of all have the what. We have the what. It's very simple. It's this command to shepherd. This command to shepherd. And I know that I guess not many of you are any actual shepherds here, any ranchers or things along those lines. Probably not very much. But there's lots of illustrations in the Bible that help us, right? The first one that comes to mind is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, I'm the sheep. All right, we know that all of us like sheep have gone astray, but God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, so that he may bring us to himself. And now I'm the sheep. And sheep, we understand, are not the smartest. And they're defenseless. But we're the sheep. But as a sheep, I shall not what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Okay, well how? Because sheep are really good at finding their own food. Sheep are good at finding water. Sheep can defend themselves by playing dead. They got no needs. These sheep are super animals. No, sheep are like the most defenseless, helpless people you can imagine. But I shall not want. Well, why is it? Because the Lord is my shepherd. If I need food, he brings me there. If I need waters, he brings me there. If I am going through a difficult time, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because I am a super sheep. I have a super shepherd. The shepherd is the one who leads me. The shepherd is the one who calms me. The shepherd is the one who provides for me. The shepherd is the one that brings me to the valley in the first place. But I fear no evil, for his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And even though I'm in the presence of my enemies, he prepares a table for me. That's what the shepherd does. The shepherd doesn't think of himself. The shepherd feeds. The shepherd corrects when they need correcting. The shepherd protects. The shepherd is willing to lay down their life for the sheep. So elders, that's what we are called to do. And if you're not an elder, you have the blessing of men appointed to shepherd you like this, to tend to you like this. And we'll get there as far as the application, but when the sheep bite, it hurts. We don't want you to bite. Understand God's plan and God's path and what he's doing. But this is the what of the exhortation to shepherd. Our elders do that through many different ways. Many of them have a Sunday school class where they're actively teaching every week and they're loving and they're praying and they're shepherding. We have these wonderfully brief elders meetings twice a month where we get together for just a few minutes and a couple hours and we talk about the things of the church, and we pray for people, and we hear benevolence needs, and there are times that we need to correct, and there's times that we need to show up to the hospital and pray with you. We share our life with you, but we teach you the word consistently. That's the what. What about the who here? Shepherd the flock of God among you. The church that's here. The church that's here. We want the kingdom of God to advance. We want the gospel to go forth, right? But the people that are here, the people that are at this church, are the ones that we are called to shepherd. The shepherd takes the flock who does not belong to us, God's flock. And that's who it is that we shepherd. John 21:16. You see this shepherd and the flock melding perfectly as Jesus is talking to Peter. Remember, he had denied him 3 times, and he now says again to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. They're my sheep, Peter. But I'm going to be with the Father, and the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to indwell you, and the Holy Spirit's going to empower you. And I need you to take care of my sheep. I need you to take care of my sheep. Have you ever felt that weight or that responsibility of taking care of someone else's animal? It's tough, right? I won't name any names, but there's this one awesome dog. And they were going out of town, and they want us to take care of that dog. I love that dog. It's a great one. And we ask the question, okay, in case something bad happens, how much is too much? And the wife that was like, what are you talking about? And the husband's like, I'll text you a number. I'll get that to you, okay? Because we're like, look, we're just talking. If we can't get a hold of you and they need like surgery or something like that, I mean, there's got to be a number, right? Okay? But there was that weight and there was that burden of, this is someone else's. And I want to be diligent. And the flock is God's. And he holds them in the palm of his hand. And our responsibility is to feed them, is to love them, is to pray for them. What a weighty responsibility that is. What about the how? Exercising oversight. Not being an overlord, but exercising oversight, right? Having a plan and a path to lead. And there's some knots here, and there's some things we should do here, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And this is a lot here, so when there's a lot, we have to go with a T-chart. That's just standard youth practice, okay? And you guys get to be a part of it. We're going to look at bad shepherding, and we're going to talk about good shepherding. What does bad shepherding look like under compulsion? Oh, I have to do this. Oh, man, I guess I got to do it this time. The sheep ran off. 1, 2, 3, not it. Ah, I lost. I got to do it. No. But voluntarily, according to the will of God. When you think of the role of elder, it's a good thing for someone to aspire to, okay? But there are some tough times. There's some difficulties that come along with that responsibility. And if we're just forcing people into it because we don't got nobody else or you're the next guy up, it doesn't work that way. It has to be voluntarily according to the will of God. In fact, that's one of the things that if any man aspires to the position, if they don't want it, then you don't make them do it. Voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain. Imagine the disaster of the church if our goal was to get money out of you for our pockets. I mean, it would be really hard to think of any examples in the DFW area of churches that operated like that. Okay, it'd be very, very difficult. There'd be constant manipulation from the pulpit about giving and pleading and wooing. And that's not what it's about, people. You are so generous because you are a cheerful giver. But the bad shepherd is in it for themselves. They're in it for sordid gain. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the shepherd, scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Some churches would think that no pastor should be paid. All of them should be lay. All right, well, here, Paul is saying there are times, all right, where you have those that especially excel at preaching and teaching, that this is their livelihood. You don't muzzle the ox here. We're not going to muzzle the pastor and not feed them. We have lay elders and we have staff elders, okay? But we're not in it for the money. Instead of for sordid gain, we should do it with eagerness. Eager to freely serve. We do it because we love God and we love others. Bad shepherding would be verse 3, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Flip with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And I know it's so cruel of me. I gave you an outline point and then I asked you to flip at the same time. So I'll give you a moment. Matthew's to the left, in case you need help with that. Or for some of you, it's just a few clicks away. Let's actually go to verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, that is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. In hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are not elders because of the prestige or the power or the position. We are your servants seeking to help and to guide and to shepherd you. And we must have that mindset of humility. And in doing so, we don't lord it over those allotted to your charge, but what? Proving to be examples to the flock. We are not professing that we're perfect, but we're saying we love the Lord, we love his word, we are striving daily to mortify sin in our life, to put on the righteousness of Christ, to hold his truth in high regard, and we want you to follow us. We want to prove to be examples. Unfortunately, a lot of churches get this backwards. It's a popularity contest. It's a vote. It's the CEO and the business people who have the most money, because obviously if they're successful in business, they're going to be successful in running a church. That's not God's plan. That's not God's path. And that's why he has the qualifications, and that's why he has the checklist and all of this. We strive to model Christ so that you will want to also follow Christ and grow more in your sanctification. Now let's look at how we can, or we are enjoying Jesus' promised reward to the elders. Enjoying Jesus' promised reward to the elders. You know, you're going to suffer. Oh, that's a little harder to hear than you get something. And when the chief shepherd appears, that just thrills me to think that, you know, I'm a shepherd and I serve the chief shepherd. When he appears, you will what? You will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. In John 10, 11 through 15, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the elder has the same heartbeat, has the same desire. And we do it to please our God, and we know we will receive the unfading crown of glory. Did you ever receive a prize or a trophy that you were excited about, but later the excitement fizzled? I coach a lot of basketball. If you play over in the field house, if you get first or second place, you get a shiny medal. And the kids they wear it and they get their picture and woo, a shiny medal. I got like a bag full of those things. Just are what they are. You know, you go to the baseball tournament and the kids play all weekend for the baseball tournament. In the end, they get a little $2 ring. They get to see how awesome they are and stuff like that. You know, it excites kids. I'm not 100% sure what the unfading crown of glory is exactly, but I know that it's awesome. Okay? This is his approval. This is his appreciation. We know that in Revelation, the elders, all right, the elders receive and they throw back at the feet of Christ. Okay? This is his approval and his love, and that's all we need. That's all we need to do the job we need to do. Well, as we conclude, as we wrap up, okay? And I know I can't conclude too soon because Awana will be upset because y'all walk over there too fast. When it comes to our theme, we got to go back to it in our conclusion, okay? Our theme is standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering. In this, how do we respond to suffering? Well, elders, buck up, endure the suffering, and continue the work. And flock, you understand who they are, you know who they are, and you respond to their shepherding. And then you'll grow in sanctification. So I have a know, I have an understand, and I have a do. The know would be to know who the elders of CBC are. Not that you give us extra Christmas presents or something like that. Not that we want to be adored by all of you, but you need to know who we are because we want to help you. We want to answer questions for you. We want to pray with you, okay? We are not high and mighty and above and living in some different realm. We're with you. And so I'd encourage you to know who the elders are. And when I say that, okay, I know what you're thinking, right? We have a website and you can go to that website, but you're never going to go to the website. Someone does all this stuff on the website. It's awesome. So I just want to take a little bit of a moment, all right, not too long, okay? And I want to show you our website and how you can actually get to know our elders. And I'm gonna go through some of this. I won't go through all of it, though, okay? Because if you go, woo, you click on Gary, it tells you stuff about Gary, which I like it, all right? And I know some of our elders are here tonight and some that are not. I'm not taking notes on who came to my lesson and who didn't. I'm sure the other guys are live streaming right now. Gary has been at Countryside since 1993. It's amazing. It's awesome. He was added to the elder board in 06. He currently teaches the Steadfast Adult Sunday School class. He leads a home fellowship, and he also leads the Barnabas ministry. Gary and his wife, Penny, live in Justin. It's a great name for a city. Many of you know Gary, but now hopefully you know some more about him and everything that he's doing. Gary used to serve in the youth group when I was in the youth group. He ran the choir that we had, and he did the music and stuff, and his kids are now in ministry. This guy, I don't need to read a lot about this guy. I think you know him. If you have any questions, you can come up and just email him. He loves it. Just email. No, don't. No excessive emails. You can just talk to him. He's right there. But Jonathan also, he's been on staff since 2003. What a great blessing to have someone here for so long in this. In 2007, he became the family pastor, all right? But there's lots of the Jonathan and Christy and five daughters, bless their heart. And if you listen to his lesson earlier today, you can ask him which one of the daughters he was referring to. But he may or may not tell you. I guessed right, by the way. I guessed right. Brian Chandler is another one of our elders, all right? Brian has been at Countryside since June of 94, added to the elder board in 2002. He currently teaches in Crosswords, adult Sunday school class, the Grace Evangelism class, serves on the missions leadership team. Brian and his wife, Linda, live in Southlake. You could throw a rock and hit their house, but I'm not going to tell you where it is because you're going to show up at its doorstep. When Brian first came, he talked to Rocky and said, I want to serve in the youth group. Rocky didn't know who Brian was, and he said, you know what, I've got a job for you. He's like, what, anything, I'll do it. He's like, I need you to move the chairs. Look, if you know Brian, awesome choice to move chairs. Giant of a man, all right? How would you respond? Hey, I want to serve here. I got nothing for you except chair mover. He said, okay. And you know what he did? He moved chairs. A couple of years later, he's running trips. He ran our college group. He's teaching on a regular basis. All right? That's Brian Chandler. And he's got a lot of kids and grandkids around here as well. Dwight Custis. He's been at Countryside since 95, was added to the elder board in 02. Currently teaches in the Crosswords Adult Sunday School, provides leadership in the Heritage Fellowship Group. Some of you are young enough to know what that is, and he serves as the elder liaison to the finance committee. Dwight and his wife Nancy live in Southlake. Great guy, loves the Lord, serves everywhere. And you'll see these different areas where they're serving and where they're shepherding. It's not just the meetings, it's a life shared with you. Dave Jeffries. Dave's been at Countryside since 2012, was added to the elder board in 2024. He currently teaches in the Crosswords Adult Sunday School class and leads a home fellowship. Dave and his wife, Deborah, they live in Roanoke. Does a great job and a great addition to the group. You notice Crosswords has three elders. There's actually something going on in there, okay? All right, you got to have three of those elders. Arnold Marquez, all right? Arnold is a lay elder. He's been at Countryside since 2000, was recognized as a deacon in 2010. Added to the elder board in 2023, he oversees the Spanish Home Fellowship, teaches in the Omega Sunday School class. Arnold and his wife, Sandra, live in Keller. Arnold and I have been through it all. Served in youth ministry for a number of years. His kids are great. His family is great. Been a wonderful addition to our elder board. This guy, I won't have to click on his. His bio is too long. You know him quite well. But he really sets the tone in humility. Sets the tone in humility, where he really is so considerate and puts others before himself. That helps. It helps. Vikram Pimplekar is on staff here. You know Vikram well. He teaches from time to time. Vikram's married to Esther. They have three children, Mukti, Kimia, and Ashray. And he oversees our Career Singles 128 group. Also shepherds in the Berean Sunday School class. Milt's back there. He'll talk to you all day if you want him to, all right? Milt has been at Countryside since 2008, was added to the elder board in 2018. He currently teaches in the Ambassador Sunday School class, and he leads a home fellowship. Milt and his wife, Thressa, live in Colleyville. And last I talked to Milt, he still liked to substitute teach just because he likes to be around the kids. Milt does a great job, a welcomed addition. Brandon Ragsdale, our associate pastor who's over the college group. He also oversees the master's seminary distance location. Brandon has a lot of kids too. Bella, Landon, Micah, Haley, Savannah, Lawson, and Courtney. Does a great job shepherding the college group. You can read all about his bio there. He's a staff guy, so you see him a little bit more as well. This young man, Jeff Scarborough, he's been at Countryside since 2003. He's recognized as a deacon in November of 2004 for a really long time. He was the church administrator. He was added to the elder board just recently in 2025. He oversees the Beginnings Young Mary's ministry, teaches in the Steadfast Adult Sunday School class. Jeff and his wife, Debbie, live in Keller. And I think it's safe to say, Jeff, the best thing about you is Debbie. Is that, are we good with that? Yeah, okay, all right. It's a smart man right there. But Jeff is a wonderful, humble man, does a great job serving the flock. You know, this cool guy, you can click on his bio. You could read about all his stuff as well. But you hear enough about me tonight. When Terry Tyler, Terry has been at Countryside since 2007, was added to the elder board in 2019. He currently teaches in Faith Builders Adult Sunday School class and serves as the elder liaison to the Partners Ministry. That is an amazing ministry, all right? Many of you have gone through Partners. You've benefited through that. Paul and Lori McCollum do an amazing job doing a lot of the bulk work on that. Terry and Denise used to do that. Now they assist the McCollums in all of it. And he is the elder liaison to the deacons. Terry and his wife, Denise, live in Keller, all right? Just a quick side note. A lot of these elders used to serve in youth ministry. So just throwing it out there, if you're thinking one day, come talk to me. Come talk to me, all right? Well, I want you to know who they are, okay? I want you to know who they are. You know how to get back to the website. You know how to see those things. But I also want you to understand God's plan for church leadership. Understand, all right? It's not a popular vote. Okay, it isn't a who wants to be up next. It's not like a monarchy or something like that. It is elder-led. It is elder-ruled. There are faithful men that have been identified and aspire and recognized. They're put before they're trained, they're vetted, they're tested, they're put before the church for their approval, and then they are appointed, they are added to the elder board. And our role is to shepherd, is to grow, is to teach, is to help the flock. In understanding God's plan for church leadership, there are some things that I would like for you to do, all right? And if you didn't write anything else out down, this might be helpful. I would ask that you would pray for us. Ask for you to pray for us. And if you forget who we are, you can go back to that handy-dandy website and you could look at that. We have prayer shop, okay? There's a group of you that we know we feel so loved and appreciated that pray all the time for us. And we would just really appreciate that from the rest of the flock as well. I mean, pray for our sanctification. Pray that we would have diligent time in studying God's word. All right? Pray for our protection in our mind. Pray for our purity. Pray for our testimony. Pray that we would be lights. All right? Pray that we would endure. All right? It's a beautiful blessing. And when you hear this, shepherd the flock, tend the sheep, and you're like, whew. That sounds tough. Sometimes it's heartbreaking, but it's awesome overall. It really, really is. And you praying for us means so much because what you're doing is you understand that we're not doing this of our own strength. We're doing it, the Holy Spirit's working in and through us. But you're appealing to God the Father on our behalf that we would stay true to the Word of God, that the Lord would give us unity, which we have an amazing unity, that we would do the work, that we would put off pride and that we would clothe ourselves with humility. Pray that we would have wisdom in the decisions that we're making, both financially and in building up and in planting churches and doing all of those things. Pray that the Lord would be faithful to raise up more elders. All of those things. Please pray for us. But I also would ask for you to appreciate the elders. And you're like, wow, this is kind of a weird lesson. Because at the end, you're an elder, and you want me to pray for you, appreciate you, and submit to you. I'm just teaching the lesson, okay? When it comes to the youth group, I normally assign another teacher to teach through this part, all right? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Just ask that you would appreciate us. Ask that you would submit to our leadership. All right? All of this, we really are in it for the glory of God. We're in it for you. We're trying our best to make the decisions and asking God to guide our hearts. And as the sheep, sometimes it's harder to hear and to submit or to hear and to respond, all right? And this is God's path and this is God's plan. And we don't do things without taking into consideration what your thoughts are and what your wishes are and what your hopes are and what the path and the plan of the church is. So, long story short, I really appreciate you walking through this. When it comes to suffering, We know that we need to be sanctified and we need to grow in our sanctification. One of God's beautiful plans in our sanctification is to give leadership to the church to guide, to help, to shepherd, to protect. And this is our response. Elders, this is a great flock. Let us shepherd this flock. And flock, thank you so much for faithfully loving the Lord and submitting to his word. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a jewel to be able to teach your truth. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, how he indwells us, how he empowers us, how he gives us for your work of service. And I am so thankful that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy temple being built up for your service. I pray, Lord, that we would put off sin, that we would put on righteousness, and we would seek to love one another, understanding that you are our shepherd, and we are your sheep, and we submit to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.